Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Octavius Winslow's The Glory of the Redeemer in His Person and Work. And last time we were continuing in chapter one. And for last reading, we discussed, he discussed the nature of Christ's pre-existent state, the glory that he had in his pre-existent state, and then how it was manifested in heaven and here on earth in the giving of his Holy Spirit. And then we left off with spiritual blessings resulting to the church last time, and Lord willing, that's where we're going to pick up with for this reading. And I will go ahead and begin. He does continue, there are many vast spiritual blessings resulting to the Church of God from the reinstatement of Christ in his pre-existent glory. So that reinstatement into his pre-existent glory up in heaven and then in the manifestation of it and giving of his Spirit. So again, many spiritual blessings to the church, with a rapid glance at some of the more prominent of which we will close this chapter. Now he says, the first that accrues to the believer from this grand truth is the confirmation it affords to his faith in the supreme Godhead of Christ. Apart from this doctrine, upon what mere sand do men build their hopes of heaven? What dreams, what shadows are all their expectations of eternal life? The divinity of Jesus denied and rejected, all that is precious and valuable in his death is reduced to a mere negation. What would be his obedience to the law if reduced to a mere finite obedience? What his endurance of its penalty upon the cross if a creature only were suffering? How could either meet the claims of God's moral judgment, sustain his holiness, satisfy his justice, and present him to our view just to himself and yet the justifier of him that believes? Never. If your acceptance as a sinner with the Holy Lord, H-O-L-Y, Lord God, is based on any other righteousness than the righteousness of God, so Christ's righteousness, you are lost. So Christ is not just mere man. He is also God. And if you don't have the righteousness of God, you are lost, and that to all eternity. A created Savior, O wretched fantasy. A finite redeemer, O awful and malignant scheme of Satan to drown men's souls in perdition. But to the true believer, how glorious, invaluable, and precious is this truth. What a rock does he stand upon, whose faith rests upon the Godhead of Christ. He sees in his blood and righteousness the infinite dignity and worth of the God-man mediator. All that he needs as a poor, guilty, undone sinner, he finds here. The righteousness that fully acquits him from all the charges of the law, the fountain that cleanses him from all the pollutions of sin, the Savior, not mighty only, but almighty, to carry his sorrows and bear his burdens and strengthen him for the conflicts and the difficulties of his pilgrimage. Look upon, then, O believer, and fasten the eye of your faith upon the eternal glory of your covenant head. Your salvation is secured by the Almighty Redeemer, who is able to keep that which you have committed unto him against the day when he will make up his peculiar treasure. Secondly, the eternal love, grace, and fullness of Christ to his church spring from this glorious truth. Is the eternity of Christ's being a doctrine of revealed truth? Equally so is the doctrine of the eternity of his love, with all the streams of blessing of which it is the springhead. The love of Jesus runs parallel with his being, as that is from all eternity to all eternity, so is his love toward the church which he has purchased with his own blood. I have loved thee, says the Lord, with an everlasting love. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Hard though this truth is to be believed by some, yet in the clear light of heaven will every child of God see that electing love brought him there, and but for which he had been lost forever. So electing love brought him there, otherwise he would have been lost forever. Now thirdly, the doctrine of Christ's preexistence affords a most exalted and satisfactory view of the nature, glory, and stability of that covenant of grace entered upon by the infinitely glorious persons of the triune God in behalf of the church. This covenant must be rich in its promises of mercy, seeing that it is made by Jehovah himself, the fountain of all holiness, goodness, mercy, and truth, whose very essence is love. It must be glorious because the second person of the Blessed Trinity became its surety. It must be stable because it is eternal. It must meet all the circumstances of a necessitous and tried church because it is ordered in all things. It must be sure, seeing its administration is in the hands of an infinitely glorious mediator who died to secure it, and rose again to confirm it, and ever liveth to dispense its blessings as the circumstances of his saints require. How animating are the words which direct the believer to the fullness of this precious covenant. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Isaiah 55 verse 3. And when the children of the covenant are brought by the converting grace of the Holy Spirit into the visible relation, what says God concerning them? I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Jeremiah 32 verse 40. This covenant was the ground of David's joy in the house of his pilgrimage. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. 2 Samuel 23 verse 5. And what is the precious blood of Jesus but the blood of the New Testament, the blood of the everlasting covenant, deriving all its value, efficacy, and preciousness from the personal dignity and pre-eternal glory of him who shed it. With a solemn caution, we close this chapter. Let no reader or listener deem this truth a speculative point, a dry, abstract doctrine. The practical influence of this subject will depend in a great measure upon the view in which it is held. It cannot be lightly considered without involving the most serious consequences. It is not a matter of calm indifference whether you receive it or not. It is one of infinite moment or importance. The consequences of its rejection are tremendous. Hear what Christ himself said to the Jews, and what now he says to you. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. John 8 verse 24. These are words of solemn import coming from the lips of him who is the self-existent Jehovah Jesus, in whose girdle are the keys of Hades and of death. The sin of denying Christ's Godhead is second to none. Yea, it is the sin of sins. It uncrowns him as king, and consequently divests him of all his regal power and glory. It degrades him to a level with a fallen creature, and it tramples him underfoot as the dust of the earth. If this be the sin, what are its consequences? Certainly, a sin so fearful must involve results corresponding to its character. They are thus stated. If ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. Eternal condemnation, the unquenchable fire, the undying worm, the wrath of a holy and great God poured out forever are the awful results of persistent unbelief in the Godhead, unbelief in the Godhead of Christ. And why? Clearly, because a rejection of the deity displaces the atonement of Christ. And the rejection of the atonement, in its turn, annihilates all hope of final salvation and abandons the soul to the tremendous horrors of the second death. To die in sin, then, must be truly awful. It is to die in all the pollution of uncancelled guilt. It is to lie down in the grave in sin. It is to rise again in sin. It is to stand before the judgment seat in sin. It is to be examined and judged, sentenced and condemned in sin. And at last to go in sin to meet its wages of eternal death. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting burnings? Unquestionably, he who first cavils at and then learns to ridicule and at last rejects the most stupendous, glorious, and benevolent expedient for the recovery of lost man that infinite wisdom and love could devise. Reader, you must die in your sins if you believe not, if you don't believe in the self-existence of Jesus Christ. Marvel not that our subject still holds us in its powerful grasp, that we cannot break away from it. Oh, that the earnestness with which we write, I guess what he writes, and the solemnity which breathes from these pages may arouse your conscience, affect your heart, and awaken in your mind an immediate, serious, and prayerful investigation of the subject. To argue the matter with you is not our aim. To meet and repel the infidel objections which have been alleged against this doctrine is not our purpose. We have established the truth upon the Word of God. We have proved it from the Scripture to be a doctrine of divine revelation, and here we rest the argument. It is at the peril of your dearest and most precious interests for time and eternity that you reject its authority, the Word of God. Tell us not that the unity of the divine essence necessarily excludes personality. How do you know this? Can you demonstrate it? No, you cannot. Simply because you know nothing of the mode of the existence of any spiritual being, and therefore it is impossible for you to disprove the scriptural record of the three persons in the one God. Oh, how are you fighting in the dark? How impotent and absurd are your weapons, and how inconsistent and infatuated is your hostility? You are opposing yourself against Jehovah, are rushing upon the thick bosses of his buckler or shield. You are contending against the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Attempt not to break its point or blunt its edge by your own carnal reasoning. Remember, by this very word you shall be judged at the last day. Do you stumble at the doctrine of a pre-existent and self-existent Lord Jesus because its deep mystery transcends the power of human reason? Then reject all the mysteries in nature and in providence, the existence of which you have been wont or often to believe on, from the testimony of men, and yet the modes of which you cannot comprehend. Yea, deny your very being, the greatest mystery in nature, since you can neither comprehend nor demonstrate how spirit and matter are so united as to constitute an intelligent immortal. If, then, your own existence is a mystery to you, and that yet you are willing to believe the fact that you do actually exist, do not cavil at the infinitely profounder mystery, God manifest in the flesh. Call you this doctrine a dry, speculative, and uninfluential article of faith? Oh no, it is manna and fatness to him that believes it with his heart, while it supplies him with the most powerful and persuasive motive to a holy, H-O-L-Y, and godly life. On this truth, experimentally, experience it and practically received, he can live. And on it, in the simple exercise of faith, he can die. So the truth can help you, if you have, through your exercise of faith, can help you die in peace. More precious is it to him than gold, yea, than much fine gold, since it endears his soul to the incarnate God, sustains him in his conflicts, comforts him in his trials, and strengthens his aspirations for divine conformity and will in the final hour, and amidst the swellings of Jordan, which is when you're crossing over to death, enable him to exclaim in a holy transport of triumph and praise, "Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." Amen. All right, that brings us up to the end of chapter 1, Christ's preexistent glory. And it does bring us up to chapter 2, which is the Redeemer, the revelation of the Father's glory. And the verse is the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, pick up with chapter 2 the next time. But until then, go indeed being thankful to God for the unspeakable gift of his Son, the Son who was God and was with God through all eternity past and continues to be and is our Redeemer and for those that believe. If you do not believe, we pray that this day you will seek God for that faith and that he would grant it to you. And he says if you come to him earnestly as a sinner, he will look into him for salvation and his righteousness and cleansing by his shed blood. He will in no wise cast you out. And we pray that you might do that this day if you haven't. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.